You know, when we talk about salvation, we tend to think of it in terms of that initial act where we come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And by placing our faith and our trust in Him, that He's the Son of God, who lived a perfect life, who died and rose again, that through Him we experience forgiveness and cleansing of sin. And we usually think about salvation in terms of that aspect of being forgiven and cleansed of sin. And that is all important. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to do that now. To open your heart to Him, because there's no other way into salvation but through Him. But for we who are believers, we have to ask ourselves the question, what happens from that point on? What happens this morning if we have trusted Christ maybe years ago? What happens for us then? Again, that act of coming to faith in Jesus Christ is all important, like your physical birth, if you will. Nothing else happens in your life if that did not occur. But it's obvious that after that has occurred, that a whole lot of other things need to take place for that birth to have been real, for that birth to, in fact, been genuine and legitimate. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, what about, as for we who are believers, what about our everyday life, especially when it comes to the concept of sin in the life of a believer? What is about the power of sin in our lives? As we continue looking at 1 John, and we come this morning to chapter 3, and we look at verse 4 through the very first part of verse 10, we see John, as the Holy Spirit inspires him to deal with this, as he deals with this topic. And as we consider sin in the life of the believer, sin in the believer. So look with me as we look at this passage, and we'll read through it to begin with. 1 John chapter 3, beginning of verse 4, going through the very first part of verse 10. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. And by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. As we look at this passage, and as we begin to think about its implications for us in our lives, the first thing that we need to look at is the reality of sin. I know we live in a time where even the church kind of minimizes the whole concept of sin. We try to look upon it as some sort of a psychological disorder or some sort of inhibition or whatever. But we need to understand the reality of sin. Our culture denies the concept, much as the professing church does, but we need to understand the reality. What is sin at its very core in nature? Look what we see again in verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. When it talks about lawlessness there, what it's meaning, what it's talking about there, is rebellion, a spirit, an attitude, an action of rebellion. And so when we talk about sin, we're actually talking about deliberate acts of rebellion against God. God has said to do this, but instead we do this, whatever it may be. God may have said go this way, but we go this way. And we have all kinds of rationalizations. We have all kinds of excuses to make for that. And you've heard them all. You probably have used them all. You know, times have changed. Things are different now. Everybody else is doing it. I know better than God. I know God's word says this, but we're more enlightened. We're more cultured now. I can't wait. Even though God says to do this, there's no way I can wait for that. I really can't trust God, so I'm going to have to take matters in my own hands and do it this way, in spite of the fact it goes against what God says. We can try to sugarcoat it. We can try to put a veneer over it. But we need to understand that sin is rebellion. And an act of sin is an act of rebellion. And a lifestyle, And that's what John is talking about here when he uses the word practice. He's talking about ongoing lifestyle, a continual practice of sinning is in fact a life of rebellion. We need to understand the reality of sin. And again, we can try to gloss over it, put a veneer over it, sugarcoat it, but we need to understand the reality is this, and John makes it very clear, God speaking through him makes it clear, sin is rebellion. We are deliberately, willfully going against, going counter to what God has said. And we need to be brutally honest with ourselves on that subject. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, and when we look at God's word, it's like looking in a spiritual mirror. We need to understand that the reality of sin is that sin is rebellion. So not only do we see the reality of sin, but we also, as we look at this passage, see the revealing of sin. Sin actually gives a revealing here. It reveals something very deep. Look with me again. Again, the concept here is the practice of sin, the ongoing lifestyle, if you will. Look again at verses 7 through the very first part of verse 10. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who's born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Understand what when we look at this passage and the order of our experience. We get saved, as we call it that, when the Holy Spirit begins to convict us of the fact that we are sinners, that we have a sin nature that we were born with. We have acted on that sin nature by committing acts of sin. And because we're sinners in our nature and sinners in our conduct, we're separated from God. We're alienated from God. We are, in fact, accountable unto God. And the consequences of that is eternal judgment. And yet God, in his grace, in his mercy, sent his Son to live, die, and rise again for us. And then he sends his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, who convicts us of that, who gives us an understanding of the gospel, puts within our heart a desire to be saved and to be right with God, and actually brings us to the point of placing our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Every part of our salvation is due unto God's grace. Again, you think about that very famous conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, and you think about that verse. Look at John 3:3. You've heard it many times. You may have quoted it, but you think about what's being said here. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Yes, that's showing the result, but it's also showing the path there. That concept that by God's Spirit, we are in fact born again. It is God's Spirit again who convicts us, who draws us to God, gives us the ability, the desire to faith, who actually causes us to be born again. And because we are in fact born again, we are new creatures. What do we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17? If anyone is in Christ, that is a believer, anyone who's trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. He's talking there about a change in nature. You see, it is the nature of a believer, the DNA of a saved person, to want to live in a way that pleases the Father, that wants to live in obedience. No longer do they want to live in rebellion. The nature of the unbeliever have no desire to please the Father. That doesn't bother them one way or the other whatsoever. Being in rebellion doesn't bother them. Now don't get me wrong, can believers sin? Absolutely. Can believers get into a habit of sin? Sure. Can a believer go into a season of sin? Yes, they can. But here's what's different with a believer versus a non-believer. That believer who commits that act of sin allows a habit of sin to come into their life, maybe even goes into a season of sin, there will never be the peace, the contentment, the Spirit will always be plaguing them, always be convicting them, always be troubling them. You think about that parable, it's probably your favorite parable of all the ones that our Lord taught during his earthly ministry. The parable of the prodigal son. You remember the son? He was a child of the father, went off, lived a very wild life, as we would call it today, wound up in the pig pen. And how did our Lord phrase it? He came to himself. The idea being there, I don't belong here. This isn't the lifestyle I'm supposed to be living. I belong to the Father. I should be at home with him. And so, you know, our Lord makes it very clear. He came to himself. This is not where I belong. Like a believer, yes, who commits an act of sin, the Spirit will convict him. You don't need to be doing that. Or that allows a habit of sin to develop in their life. The Spirit convicts us within, like, what is this doing in your life? This needs to go. Or it goes into a season of sin. Again, like that prodigal, I don't belong here. But imagine, if you would, pretend just for a moment, if you could somehow interview one of the pigs in the pig pen. Okay? What kind of an answer would you get from them about being in the pig pen? They wouldn't have had a problem with it, would they? Why, they're exactly where they belong. In fact, is they were happy because not only were they in the pig pen, not only were they fed, but there was somebody there taking care of them and making sure they were fed. They had everything they wanted. Why? Their nature. They were right where they belonged. The nature, the changed nature, the converted nature of a child of God is the fact that he may wind up in the pig pen, but he does not belong there. And there will never be the peace. There will never be the satisfaction. There will always be the convicting of the Spirit. You don't belong here. And it will be the Spirit's desire to convict them and to bring them back to the Father's house. But keep going in the parable. Again, you know it very well. The son got up, went back to the father. He was reconciled. The father wonderfully, graciously, as our father does, forgave him. Doesn't say it, but I'm sure he gave him a bath because he put a new robe on him, put sandals on his feet, had the wonderful feast. The son was back where he belonged because he was a child of the father. But again, pretend for a moment if you can continue the story. What if one of those pigs had followed him home? And what if the father, again, I know I'm being facetious, but we're making the point, follow me with this, said, well, you know, since you followed the son home, you deserve to be treated well. We're going to give you a bath. We're going to put a new robe on you. We're going to put shoes on your feet. We're going to give you the fatted calf. What would happen the first time somebody left the front door open in the house? Where would the pig go? Back to the pig pen. Why? Because that's where his nature belonged. Do you see the difference in the natures? A child of the Father, a believer. Unfortunately, yes, we do commit acts of sin. Sometimes we allow a habit of sin to come into our life. A believer may even go into a season of sin. But like that son in the parable, the Spirit will bring him to himself and say, I don't belong here. I need to go back to the Father. Those who don't belong to the Father remain in the pig pen because that is exactly where they belong. A believer cannot indefinitely live in sin. They will want out. It is not their nature. In fact, as every part of our salvation indicates a change and a break from that. Again, you look back at verse 4. Everyone who practices sin, and the word there means continual, ongoing, a lifestyle, if you will. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. When the Holy Spirit brings us to salvation, part of that is not just the forgiveness of sin, not just that change in our nature where we're born again, but it's in fact a desire now to live in obedience unto the Lord. You think of what we read over in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You think about what our Lord said in Matthew 7:21 as he drew near to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. What is he talking about there? Not just a verbal, you know, show of religion, if you will, but a genuine, real change of heart. You see an ongoing, unchecked pattern and life of sin. And this is where the revealing comes in. Gives a revealing that a genuine change of nature never took place. And this is something that has been lost in much modern evangelism. That is the fact, the necessity and the reality of being born again. We don't merely quote, you know, join a church like it's, you know, an organization, but there needs to be a genuine heart-to-heart experience with the living God, whereby His Spirit we're born again into faith in His Son, who lived, died, and rose again for us. And an ongoing pattern of unchecked sin reveals that a birth never took place. But when we look at our lives and there is that desire, although each of us has to admit that we fall short, and the more we look at ourselves, the more we see that we fall short. But it is the heart change of a believer to want to obey, to want to please the Father, to want to live in obedience, to want to live a life that is honoring unto Him. The revealing of sin. But how does that longing become a reality in our life? How do we truly experience the deliverance from sin in our ongoing life? How does that change that Christ has brought about in our heart make it out of our mouth and make it out to our hands and our feet as we live, as we walk, and as we talk? Well, look at the remedy for sin. Look at verse 5. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. Now we read that and you think, well, once again, we're talking about Christ dying on the cross for our sins so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have eternity with Him. And that's true, but John's actually going beyond that at this point. Notice he didn't say sin, he says sins. He's talking about the ongoing power of sin in our life. You see, yes, Christ died to pay the price for our every sin. You have never committed a sin that Christ's blood cannot forgive and cleanse and cover. You have never been to a period of sin that's so long that His grace cannot save. And He died for every one of your sins. But when He arose to give you the newness of life, the empowered life, a changed life from within, because His Holy Spirit comes to live within you. You think about what Paul was inspired to write over in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism. Baptism here means identification, where we by faith have come to know Christ. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. In other words, we've trusted Christ. He died in our place. Sin has a death penalty. He died in our place. So that as, look how we see the latter part of the verse, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Do you understand God's plan and purpose? That by Jesus Christ rising from the dead, we've been justified with God, and we have a living Savior who by His Spirit comes to live within us, and He now raises our living up so that we live that life that pleases Him. You think about how Paul, a couple of chapters later, would talk about this in Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and Paul's already made it clear that every believer has the Holy Spirit living within them. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The very same power that raised Jesus from the dead, believer, is now the very same power that's come to live within you to change you from the inside out. And you think about this, and we need to stop and think about it and look at ourselves for a moment. You know, how often do we look at our lives, and you know, there's some sinful habit that we've allowed to come and remain in our lives, whatever it may be for you. And, you know, after weeks, months, years, decades of having it there, feeling convicted about it, falling to whatever it is, confessing it, resolving never to do it again, and we go out and we do it again. We kind of get this defeatist idea, if you will. Well, you know, it's just the way I am. I'll never be changed. It can't happen. Think for a moment. What power now lives within you, believer? The Holy Spirit. And whatever that situation may be for you in your life, I want you to ask yourself the honest question. Which would take more power? To raise Christ from the dead or to break that habit in your life? Whatever that habit may be. Which one? And yet what did Paul just say? The very same power, the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now within us. For us to say, I've always been this way, my family's always been this way, I inherited from my great-great-grandfather, he was this way, I'll never change, this habit can't be broken. We need to be brutally honest with ourselves. That's a cop-out. And what we're actually doing is denying the truth of God's word. We're telling God that what he's saying isn't true. Because he just said that the very same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives within us to change us from the inside out. And if he can raise Christ from the dead, he can give life to our bodies. What Paul is talking about there is the fact that he can make that change in our life. He is the power that can, in fact, raise our standard of living up to where it needs to be. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to grow, who strengthens us. We need to understand, believer, you need to understand, because we have this concept of the Christian faith. I trust Christ for the sins that I've committed. Through him, I have eternal life. And I somehow, some way, have to get through this life the best way I can. And usually, if we're honest, that's not all that great. Child of God, God never intended for you to live the Christian life on your own strength. He always designed for you to do it by trusting his power within you through his Holy Spirit. It's not what habit you can break or a new thing that you can start doing. It's what he can do. He has never, ever intended us to live the Christian life on our own strength. That's why he sent the Spirit into us. To change us from the inside out. Well, how do we experience that change? It sounds great, but how? We'll look back at verse 6, and you see the key word there. No one who abides in him sins. And that the idea there is the ongoing practice of sin. And no one who sins has seen him or knows him. The key word there. Abides, just as we sang a few moments ago, and that song was taken from John 15, where he talks about abiding in him. He's the vine, we are the branches. Abide means to live in, to be close to walk in fellowship with. As we abide in him, as we walk with him, as we walk in that relationship with him, as we live by faith, we experience his power, his deliverance, his changing from within. The Apostle Paul is an example of this. You know, if you go back and you read Romans 5 through 7, Paul deals with this whole issue. And you recall, he gets to the end there of Romans 7, and you can go read it. Paul comes to the very same point that many of us, probably all of us, have gotten to at some point in time. Paul says, and I'll paraphrase it, I know every one of us have been there. You know, those things that I know I'm supposed to do, somehow I can't ever quite seem to do them. And those things I know I'm not supposed to do, somehow I keep on doing them. And I know Paul's an exception. Nobody in this room has ever had that experience. Who's going to get me out of this mess is really how he ends chapter 7. Well, look at Romans 8. Look at verses 1 through 4. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, that is on our own strength, our own abilities we just talked about, but according to the Spirit, that is by His power, by His strength, by in fact trusting in Him. When we abide in Him, that is when we trust Him, He gives us the strength. He changes us from within. By abiding in Him, He brings about that change that He's always wanted to have. Believer, are you abiding in Christ? Walking in a fellowship with Him? Remember, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And when you walk close to Him, yes, He'll convict us of those things that we've done wrong. He'll guide us into what He wants us to do. He'll reveal those things He doesn't want us to do, but equally important, He, from the inside, provides the power and the strength to make that change. We experience it when we walk with Him, when we abide in Him. Your relationship with Christ, believer, is the single most important part of your life. It is the key for everything. The very core of our religious experience, we'll call it that, is not the list of things that we keep and not the projects that we undertake, but it is in fact our relationship with Him. From that, everything else comes. Are you abiding in Him? You see, Jesus Christ came to set us free from the penalty of sin, to be sure. And if you have not yet trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, I implore you to do it now. But not only did He come to set us free from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. That by walking in fellowship with Him and trusting Him, He will change us from the inside out so that that new nature that He gave us can in fact be how we now live our lives. Are you walking in fellowship with Him? Are you abiding in Him? Or could it be, child of God, as you're here this morning, that you've tried to be good, I'll hand you that one, you've tried to be religious, but could it be that you need to start living by faith and walking with Him and trusting Him? Could it be that this morning needs to mark the morning where you begin to trust His power and experience Him setting you free and changing you to be the person that He had created you to be and recreated you to be through salvation? Could it be that this morning you need to make the decision to abide in Him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.